I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and look with me in 1 John chapter 2. My text for this message is taken from verses 1 and 2. And I'd like to speak with you today about Christ our propitiation. I know that's a big word, but hopefully by the end of the message, the Lord will give us some understanding of what that means for Christ to be our propitiation. John writes here, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, there's no greater issue that any of us sitting in this room right now has to face than our sin before a holy God. And I include myself. I wouldn't be speaking to you about this if I were not just as guilty before a holy God. And we know just hundreds of thousands of cases right now, all the way up to the Supreme Court, that until their cases are settled, don't you suppose that their lives aren't the same? They wake up and they go to bed every night with that on their mind. But if that's the case with earthly courts, how much more so the matter of our sin before a holy God? As we sang that song, "There's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins." Did it move you as you thought about those words? What a wonderful thing to be able to sing. "And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains." Is this a subject that's of interest to you? I hope so. You know, the Apostle John here writes these inspired words as an aged person. There was a time when he was young. There was a time when the Lord called him to himself, and he had much to learn. But now, we're reading here in this epistle some of the final words that the Lord would put in his mind and heart to write by his Spirit. And you see the importance of his subject, to deal with how sinners can have any kind of standing or hope before a holy God. You know, it ought to be on our minds all the time, young or old, but as you get older, I know for myself, this weighs. I've passed the half-century mark now, and this weighs on my mind more and more so every day, the reality of standing before a holy God. And yet, with such affection that he writes about this, much as a father gathering his children about him in his last days to say a final word that would be left in their minds and hearts as to what is most vital. Do you think about that as a father? I do. What kind of legacy do I want to leave my children? What do I want them to be impressed with as I'm taken from this world? Well, I can't think of anything more important than to be able to speak to them of Christ the Advocate, Christ the Righteous One, with whom there's forgiveness of sins. Now, his purpose in writing was that they might to their uttermost avoid sinning at all. You see what he says there in verse 1? "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not." And certainly, even as we would care for our own children and desire that they walk in a manner that is upright and stay away from the law, do things that are going to be honorable, yet we all have to confess that we're just as guilty as one as the other. I've heard parents say that, you know, when a child gets upset or gets in trouble, they'll say, well, I remember how many times I escaped when I was younger. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. And yet, I believe if the Lord has taught you, your desire is that you sin not. Why? Sin is an offense before a holy God. We're talking about the very character of God Himself. And I know when it says here that ye sin not, a lot of people just like to shrug their shoulders and say, well, how can any avoid that? That's impossible. It's just our nature to sin. I know that. But that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse for my sin. I believe the attitude that we have towards sin is really a reflection of the spiritual state of the heart. Are these things light to you? You know, when Brother David read here in the Psalms about the Lord's indignation being toward His people. What was that over? That was over sin. It's not a light matter to God. I believe both rebellion and indifference toward this matter of sin are an indication of spiritual deadness. That's what the Scriptures say. If you look over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, it's easy to point out the sin of someone else, isn't it? It's another to deal with your own. A lot of times it's just a smokescreen. We like to bring up other people's sins just to keep the attention off ourselves. But here's the state of those that are yet without Christ, without grace, to know Him. Verse 18, Ephesians 4. Having the understanding darkened. Now, I've given that illustration before of having visited Mammoth Cave and then all the way down underneath the surface there, way down, and then they shut the lights out. How heavy is that darkness? You know, I strained to see even the hand in front of my face, couldn't see it. Having the understanding darkened. How heavy is that darkness? Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, what? Because of the blindness of their heart. That's why this matter of salvation, it takes the work of the Spirit. It takes God giving life to dead sinners. And even temporary repentance isn't really an evidence of a work of grace. We know that. I believe one of the biggest indications of this is when people finally get put away for life in prison, all of a sudden they become religious. And you think about it, penitentiaries were established initially. You think about the word penitentiary, penitence. It was a way for men to try to alleviate their guilt. But that's not going to stand before a holy God. You still cannot undo the fact that you're guilty. Here's the point. And much of what men call repentance, and even during this time of year that so many are celebrating, leading up to the celebration, if you will, of Christ's death and burial and resurrection, this 40-day period of what's called Lent, so much of it. What does giving up chocolate and Coca-Cola have to do with alleviating my sin before a holy God? It's a lot. It's trite. It's not to understand the nature of our sin. Even Pharaoh, didn't he show some outward manifestation after the plagues became so much? He finally called Moses in and said, this is too much for me to bear. Pray to your God that I might be relieved of this. But that's still not dealing with one sin. Here, I believe the Apostle John steers us through a course that we all need, that we neither presume to sin nor despair if we do. I believe this is what he is writing here. And I believe this is the blessed attitude of those who are the children of God. I'm not going to use the grace of God as an excuse to sin. I'm not going to presume because Christ is my Savior that I don't sin. I do. But thank God I don't need to despair about it. If Christ is my advocate, then Christ is my propitiation. Are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God, this is the judges, that's what the word God means. It means the chief magistrate. I heard that this morning with regard to Terry Schiavo. You talk about a case that depends upon another outside herself. And they were asking that. They said there's a lot of legal jockeying still going on. And someone asked the question, well, if the Supreme Court of the land itself has refused to hear the case, what other legal law is there in this land that could hear it? And I thought about that with regard to my own state before a holy God. If the chief supreme judge himself settles the matter, what other way is there? That's what God means, chief magistrate, the sovereign. And here it says, look at, who of God, of this chief magistrate, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Can you get any more righteous than that? And sanctification and redemption. Why? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. If any of us stands in this state before a holy God, it's not due to anything in ourselves. But he that glorieth, glories in the Lord. That's what the death of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, through a just sacrifice. We're not talking about God just looking the other way now. Arbitrarily decide who's going to be saved and who isn't. No, it's based upon a just satisfaction of his law. And this is what's described here. For he hath made him, again, God, the chief magistrate, hath made Christ to be sin for us. You notice to be is not even there. He hath made him sin for us. Isaiah said he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's an amazing thing right there. The righteousness of God by that act, by that obedience unto death. So while we, by the Spirit of God, desire to live in accord with that righteousness, I do. I pray that as the Lord teaches me of himself, that this sin that I sense so greatly in this flesh, I don't desire it. I'm not pleased with it. I desire to live according to what glorifies and honors my Lord. And yet I have to confess that I remain what I am, a sinner by nature. And if I have any hope of standing before a holy God, it's going to be through this one here that John speaks of, Jesus Christ, the advocate. Let's come back here to 1 John. Let me see if I can develop this a little bit. 1 John chapter 2. Oh, to rejoice in the truth that in Christ Jesus we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Can you rejoice in that this morning? First of all, who are those who need an advocate? Let's talk about that word. Some of you may have some what they call counsel or attorneys or lawyers that you have retained. When someone tells me I've retained a lawyer, you know what it tells me? There's a legal matter somewhere. That they need somebody that has some understanding of the law that can represent them. Well, I'm looking for a representative. Well, who are those who need an advocate but those who sin? Stop and think about it. When it says here, if any man sin, well, that's all the time. When it says if, it's not presuming that we can live without sinning. We sin like we drink water. It's a daily in thought, word, and deed. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus. That word advocate, really, it's a compound word in the original that means to come alongside to help. One who's called to the side of an accused one to plead their cause before the law, before the judge. That's really what a lawyer is. That's what an attorney is. And here, Christ is spoken of in those terms. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Isn't it amazing when, if you ever have had a court case, to find out that the lawyer, of course, maybe in our day that would be considered a conflict of interest, but the lawyer and the judge are related. But what a wonderful case. Here, no conflict of interest, because God the Father, being just, is not going to clear the guilty. And Jesus Christ, the advocate, is not interested in just him clearing the guilty. He himself is vitally interested in just satisfaction being made, even to the point of himself laying down his life that God the Father might be just and justified. That's what this is about. We have an advocate. Dear friend, not only do we need his finished work as our substitute by his death at the cross, and that's really what that death is all about. The righteous one, satisfying a holy and just God. But not only do we need that work on our behalf, but we need, as I understand here, his continuing, ongoing intercession as much as I ever did. Isn't that what it's saying? If any man sin, we have an advocate. I was talking to somebody over in Dallas the other day, and they were talking about some case that came up, and they said, I guess I'm going to have to try to find a good lawyer. Dear friends, as a sinner, I don't even have to look for a good advocate. This isn't a matter of me speaking. It says we have. He's already been established. I'm an indigent. This is a court-appointed lawyer for indigent sinners. I couldn't afford one. I don't know what I'd do to pay one, but it's not by merit. This one is established by grace, by the highest court, highest judge himself. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 7. This is something that is just hard for people in this world to believe. They believe that in order to satisfy a holy God, they've got to do something. If I could just show a little bit more remorse for my sin, if I could just somehow plead my case with God. No, you don't. You don't want to plead your case with God. You need this advocate. Here in Hebrews chapter 7, no more than, can you imagine an individual going into the Supreme Court and shoving all these Supreme Court lawyers aside and saying, I'm going to plead my case? It's never been heard of. In fact, they even have special, from what I understand, special attorneys that are trained to plead in front of the Supreme Court, because it takes that special of an attorney, a lawyer, that knows those matters. And here we see Christ himself already established is that for sinners. What an amazing thing. Here it says in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. And as I heard one preacher say one time, to the guttermost. Because that's where we are, to the guttermost, that come unto God, but how? By him. By him. Any that the Spirit draws, that's how they're going to come to God, by him. Seeing what? He ever liveth to make intercession for them. I don't believe that when it says he ever liveth to make intercession for them, that that means that he's constantly pleading to try to make God satisfied toward his people. No, his very presence there in glory, as that one who came, lived, and died, rose again. His very presence there as the Lamb of God is the intercession. Just like in the Old Testament, that high priest that went in once a year to that the holy place, the most holy place, and the blood was sprinkled upon the mercy seat. When he went in, what did he go in with? The names of the people written upon his breastplate. Just his very presence with that blood. He didn't enter with blood, the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. over here in Hebrews, we're still in Hebrews. If you just turn back a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 1, that's what we see here in verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's the work of Christ. That's what he did. Did he accomplish this or not? Yes, he put away the sins of his people in his death. Purged them. And sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he sat down, that means his work is finished. His work is finished. Talk about in court, to talk about resting your case. That's when the defense lawyer sits down. He says, I'm done. Christ sat down. He pled his case. And I'm thankful that that case was accepted and approved of the Father on behalf of everyone for whom he died. That's what we see here. For God's children, we don't have to look for an advocate. We have one. That's what it says here in 1 John. Coming back here, chapter 2. You know, as if it's not enough to encourage any of the Lord's children burdened by their sinfulness in their daily experience, the apostle adds here, not only is Jesus Christ the advocate, but he adds here these words that I want us now to consider in the moments that remain. He is the propitiation for our sins. If there's any question about what this means for Christ to be an advocate, we can understand what that means by understanding this word propitiation. Like I said, this is a big word. I liken this to some of those legal terms that you hear lawyers saying sometimes in Latin. You know, sid quo pro and habeas corpus and pro bono. They're throwing out all these terms. If you don't understand anything about it, you're sitting there thinking, what on earth? But I'll tell you, talk to somebody who understands the law. Talk to a judge. They're going to argue based upon established law. That's how they're going to argue. And you know this matter of our justification before God, forgiveness of sins, it is based upon a matter that has been satisfied and settled before a holy God, based upon a just payment. And even though this term propitiation might sound a little bit foreign to your ears, to God, the Supreme Judge, whether we understand it fully or not, it's all that is required for him to be a just God and a Savior. I'm thankful. I'm thankful that it's not even in my full understanding of the term that somehow then I'm going to be justified. No, it's based upon the fact here that Christ is. Notice it doesn't even say was the propitiation. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He is our propitiation. The forgiveness of our sins and the Lord's intercession for his people is on the basis of having made a just payment for their sins. That's what the word propitiate means. If you can just break it down a little bit. In fact, in the original, it's a derivative of the word mercy. It means to show mercy and favor to an undeserving party. But to show mercy on the basis of the law having been satisfied. See, that's not just God saying, okay, Christ is the propitiation. There had to be a just satisfaction of the law in order for God to be merciful. That's what the Old Testament psalmist wrote about, where mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed one another. In the Old Testament, this word propitiation was the word translated mercy seat. And if we had time, I'd take you back there and show you those different references. But we know what that mercy seat was about. That was that little box that God had Moses to make that was covered with gold on the outside throughout, made of shittim wood. That shittim wood being a type of wood that would not deteriorate, and then covered with gold. All of that being a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But over that box in which the law, the Ten Commandments that have been broken, those represent the presence of God. And that's what covered this law. But what happened once a year? On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take the blood of the bulls and goats and put it in a bowl and walk straight on in through that veil only once a year with the names of the people written on his breastplate, and he'd sprinkle the blood on that mercy seat. And that blood being sprinkled, God was merciful. That's why it's called a mercy seat. Not at any expense, but because of the shed blood, God was merciful to that people. Favorable, propitious is what that word means. Propitious, being appeased for one more year. But you know what? Because it was just a type and symbol, it had to be done over and over and over again until Christ came. And Christ being come, he laid down his life. He was that sacrificial lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin." When he said that, anybody that was the Lord's, having any understanding, would have said, "Okay, this is the one of whom the Old Testament Scripture spoke." And he fulfilled it in his death. You know, as our advocate, he doesn't merely plead our case in order to our forgiveness. A lot of people read it that way. No, as our advocate, being our propitiation, he continues to intercede on the basis of a just forgiveness already established and a righteousness already imputed by the Father. You know, there's no double jeopardy. Here's a case of no double jeopardy. I hear people all the time still about O.J. Simpson, so upset. And they think, boy, if they could, here's some evidence that's going to come up and it's going to nail this man. That man, before the court of this land, is acquitted. I don't care what you feel about him, he is acquitted. No double charge. He'll never be charged again for that crime. And we're hard on each other, aren't we? We think, boy, I'll tell you, if I could just get my hands on him. But you think about yourself before a holy God. I may have never taken these hands and murdered somebody, but I'll tell you what, I'm so guilty of being angry. I may never have fallen in any kind of open sin of adultery, but I'll tell you what, I know the lust of my own heart. And this is on the basis of knowing Christ and His grace. But aren't you glad before a holy God there's no double jeopardy? Now these things are not written that we sin. John said, "These things I write to you, unto you that you sin not." But if we sin, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Christ Jesus, the righteous. If you look over in 1 John chapter 1, just one chapter previous in verse 9, this is the foundation of our hope. If we confess our sins, and that word "if" can also be translated "when." When we confess our sins, being brought to acknowledge our sinfulness before God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who's faithful and just? God is. Why is He faithful and just to forgive? He's faithful and just to His Son. A lot of people like to put their name in there. They say, well, He's faithful and just to us. No, He's faithful and just to His Son. He will not charge a sinner for sin that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid. No double jeopardy. Now, how does that affect you? Well, I'll tell you how it affects me. It caused me to be bowed before a holy God and just give Him thanks. It's not making me think, well, yippee, let's go out here and run this thing as far as we can. No. My little children, I write unto you that ye sin not. And if the Lord has truly taught you, that's going to be your desire. But at the same time, you're going to know yourself to be a sinner before a holy God. And how precious then is this word? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now give me five more minutes here. Let me just sum this up. How is Christ our propitiation? I want to ask you these two questions. How is Christ our propitiation? And for whom is Christ the propitiation? Both those questions are vital. How is Christ our propitiation? I come back again to this word. You know, knowing among natural men, it used to be this word propitiation. And I've seen this even in Africa, the years I spent over there. The idea natural men have of propitiation is that they have to try to make the God favorable to them. The notion is that he's angry, he's upset, that's why bad things happen. So you keep offering these sacrifices, trying to get on his good side. And that's how most natural men view this. I'll guarantee you that's the thought in people in religion, even during this time of year. I've got to do something because things aren't going well, so I'm not living right, so I've got to do something to appease God. But that's not the sense here. Here, I don't believe in Scripture anywhere you're going to ever find where this word, propitiation, is ever used of any act whereby man brings God into a favorable attitude or gracious disposition. In fact, as you study the Scriptures, dear friend, you find out that God loved the people before time. And it's based upon that love that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and laid down his life, that God might be a just God in justifying sinners with whom he's satisfied because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't to enable God to somehow make God now favorable. No, it's because God set his love upon sinners that Christ came. Christ, our propitiation, means that God is favorable. That's the word here. Can you hear it? God is favorable towards sinners whom his Son redeemed. And God is just in justifying every one for whom Christ died. Because his death is, they talk about a vicarious death. That means in the place of. It's an expiatory sacrifice. That word expiatory means to put away sin. It just takes it off the record. You know, we're talking about something here that no court of law can do. Try as they will. They can acquit a person. But it's still on their record. There's still something in the system that identifies this person as having been tried. But to pardon a sinner, for Christ to be the propitiation for our sins, means that there's not even the slightest trace, because of that just satisfaction, not even the slightest trace that this one was ever even accused. Justified in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of the Lord Jesus has so vindicated the holy and righteous character of God and satisfied his justice that he can and does show mercy to sinners. That's all I plead this morning. Mercy. But he does it by the removal of our guilt at the cross and the complete remission of sins, and then gives us faith. Gives us faith by his Spirit, not to look to ourselves, not to look to our works, but to look to Christ alone. Now this brings me to the last and final question. For whom is Christ that propitiation? Wouldn't you like to know? I would. For whom is Christ this propitiation? Well, on the one hand, you can say, well, that propitiation was for sin. On the other hand, you can say, well, it was for sinners. It's for sinners. John says here, and not for ours only. I believe ours there, you can't take it out of the context. It refers back to my little children. It refers back to those believers to whom John was immediately writing. But when he says also for the whole world, you notice the sins of is not there. That's in italics, but also for the whole world. What he's showing there is that this pertains to sinners, not just in the immediate context of those to whom John was writing, but sinners, as the scriptures say, that God himself has chosen and redeemed out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. You know, those Jews were so bent on their race. Just the fact of being born a Jew was enough for them to think that they were children of the kingdom. But when the scriptures speak of Christ as the Savior of the world, he's talking about that not being limited just to Jewish sinners, but to sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And I believe that's the sense here. Now, it doesn't really mean every single sinner, because if that was the case, there'd be no more judgment, would there? If he's the propitiation for every single person in the world, then that means case settled. No more judgment. We know that's not so. There are those that God has set his love upon, for whom Christ has died. But the glorious truth is he's going to have every one for whom he died. I don't care what the race, the color, the language. When I go down to Haiti, I can preach this message to Haitians and not have to change it. Go over to Africa, I can preach it there. Go up to Europe, I can preach it there. Wherever there are sinners to be found upon whom God has set his favor and established his Son to be this propitiation, there's good news. There's good news. He's the advocate, the propitiation. Already, this isn't something that he becomes to those if you believe. See, that's how it's often preached. If you'll just believe, then he becomes your advocate. Now, I'll tell you this. If you believe on Christ as he's set forth here, just as I've set him forth, if you believe on him, it's because God already established him as your advocate. Already established him as your righteousness. Already declared you to be free of guilt and sin because of his work. That's why you believe. Don't get it backward. But I want to close with this. We talked about this propitiation having to do with sin and sinners. And that's usually where we look, don't we? But in so doing, I think we miss the greatest point of all. For whom is Christ the advocate and the propitiation? It's for his Father. This has everything to do with his Father. Isn't that what the text says? If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's God the Father who's holy and just and the one who cannot and will not clear the guilty. See, we think this is all about us. It has everything to do with him. Those Old Testament scriptures, when it talks about those offerings being offered, they were called an offering to the Lord. And I fear that's where preachers have it wrong today. They're making Christ an offering to men. They're saying, well, if you'll just accept him here. No, he's an offering to the Father. And if God causes me to know and understand that, if I know that the Father's been satisfied, and here I am as a guilty sinner drawn to him, my confidence is that he'll hear me because of Christ. Because of Christ. That's good news. Christ is with the Father, both the propitiation and the advocate. The propitiation having fully paid down the judgment, the penalty, the complete price for redemption. We're justified by his blood. But an advocate, his very presence, pleading in glory, the satisfaction having been made. And his will is to see that church, just like we sang, till all the church of God enter into that glory, the ransom church. I've been accepted. I've been pardoned. I've been justified. I've been sanctified and glorified in Christ because of his death. That's my hope. Dear friend, what a blessed subject this is. And I pray that the Lord would grant you those eyes to look to Christ and see him as the advocate, the propitiation before God the Father.